So if you will, turn with me to Revelation 1. We'll start there in just a moment. So while you're at Revelation 1, I'm going to just read something here out of 1 Corinthians 15:10, which Paul has to say, because I'm going to tie all this together here when we get to the end, okay? Hallelujah. Paul tells us, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me." That's 1 Corinthians 15:10. I'm going to Revelation 1 next. I'm going to tie all this together. The whole point of this is this, that Paul recognized he wouldn't have got where he got without the grace of God. He couldn't have done what he was doing without the grace of God. There's nothing that's going to happen in your life if it's supernatural. It's not going to happen until you get the grace of God. So I want you to understand that as a basis for everything else that we're going to jump in. Amen? Amen. Revelation 1 says this, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass, and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." We live in what I would term an apocalyptic time. Right now, you can see things that are in play and in action. If Russia starts jumping into this war, I mean, they've already made mouths at it. In other words, things could happen out of this. It could be much bigger than the things that war has passed. So, I'm not here to preach on that, but I am here to just make you aware. It's an apocalyptic time. The word revelation comes from the word apocalypsis. Apocalypsis. It's a revealing or disclosure of the truth or instruction concerning divine things that were not previously known. The word revelation means basically a reclosure of truth or instruction concerning divine things. I want you to understand that this applies to supernatural events. It also applies to you. We have supernatural events that have happened, and it says, and it goes on to say, to show to his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. The revelation has a purpose, and that purpose is to show something that's coming to pass. In the way that it's actually here, it already came to pass. Because when we hear John talk about it, it played out in front of John. He participated in it. He acted out in it. Not acting out like you did when you were young. But he participated. So it already came to pass. But yet it has yet to come to pass. We're in that tension of that moment right now. It has yet to come to pass. Say, revelation is already come to pass for something that's about to come to pass. I want you to now just jump down to chapter 13 with me. And I'm going to just read half of a verse. 13, verse 8. And then I'm going to just read the B part of the verse. Say, not written in the book of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Guess what? The thing that happened on the cross had already happened before the cross. From the foundation of the world is what we're just told here. From the foundation of the world, it was not only talked about, it was already done. It was finished. That work was already finished. So what was the purpose of the cross? If the work of the cross was already finished, so that you could see, so it could be disclosed to your eyes, so it could be disclosed to your heart, so it could be disclosed of this to humanity as a whole, and to that generation and to every generation since. So we could see something, because when we see something, now we've obtained it. It becomes evidence in our heart. This is the nature. When we see it and it gets exposed to our eyes, we now see it as evidence. We now recognize it as evidence. When somebody tells me something, I will listen. But until I see it with my own eyes, I'm not necessarily going to agree. It becomes evidence. The cross was my evidence of God's love. The cross was my evidence of God's grace. The cross was my evidence of just how much He cared and wanted to have a relationship with me. But the cross was already complete. It was already done from the foundation of the world. What this was for was so that humanity could see it, so that what was accomplished, already accomplished in the invisible realm, could become visible. Do you know almost every action in your life, if it's going to be any way supernatural, just your salvation, it was already set before your birth. Now we step into it and we step into agreement with what God already set in motion. Why? Because now what was invisible becomes visible to our heart. When it becomes visible in my heart, now it's evidence before my eyes. And guess what? My life changes. See, when that happens, I just refer to it as the done was manifested. And that's the job of faith. To take the invisible and make it visible. We see it with Abraham. He took something that was invisible. He took something that was impossible, but it became visible. A young boy was born. Isaac was born out of faith, taking that which was invisible and manifesting it in the visible. When that happened, there was multiple things that happened. Not only did it happen because that was the plan of God, because that was the lineage that was initiating for Jesus to come out of, so there was something that had to happen, but it also was fulfilling the purpose that was in Abraham. Faith is going to come to manifest the purpose. Revealing your purpose and revealing it not just as evidence to yourself, but also evidence to others. The done gets manifested. You know, we need to know how to see the done, believe the done, and receive the done. When I can see it, that's a good start. When I can believe it, now I've obtained something. I'm holding on to something. I'm carrying something. But there also comes a day when you have to release it also. Because when it gets released, it's received and released. Now it actually has a manifestation. And Isaac is born. A Jesus is born. It doesn't matter what your faith was obtaining, but what matters is when it comes to its fruition. Hebrews 11 tells us what? 11 and 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is that which moves out of the invisible and into the visible. It takes a substance of invisibility, a substance of hope, a substance that's called done, and says, okay, now let's bring it and manifest it over here. Emmanuel is brought to the scene. The Red Sea is parted. That only happens by faith. I don't know about you, but if I'm standing in front of an ocean, and the Lord tells you to lift up your rod, I'm going to let you walk across that ocean and on dry ground. That's going to be a moment of faith. You know, we read it and we think, oh, yeah, and we go right on by. But if you are the one who's standing there with the rod in your hand, I think it's going to be a little bit more of a challenge. Faith manifested something. It manifested what God had said until there was a highway in an ocean. So the supernatural, seeing the done, believing the done, receiving the done, it works for you in the supernatural. It also works for you in your personal life. How many of us have a calling? Everybody needs to raise their hand. With your calling also comes a purpose. Because you got a calling. Every one of us has a calling. Every one of us has a purpose in Christ. God has created you for something. We all have different some things, but He's created every one of us for something. And you know what? Today, when I prayed this morning during the earliest prayer, I was praying for today to be a day of revelation. A day of revelation for you. A day for you to receive and to see and to hear and to know what God is calling you to. To know and understand in your knower that that calling is something He can establish in you and complete in you. Substance of things hoped for. Evidence of things not seen. Take the invisible, Lord, in everyone's life here. Take the invisible and make it manifest. Make it manifest. Manifest that which has been previously unknown until it comes to completion. Disclosing, making visible, exposing it. This is what God has done. In Luke 12, verse 2, it says that there's nothing hidden that will not be revealed. Nothing has been hidden that will not be revealed. Because sometimes I don't want everything that's in me to be revealed. But if I'm looking and I'm understanding who God is making me and I'm understanding the journey I'm on, I want everything in me to be revealed. See the difference an attitude makes. You know, sometimes we can cop an attitude that's a whole different thing. But when we cop God's attitude, now we're able to make something happen because we can come into agreement with Him. Because whatever's in me, when it gets revealed, if it's a sin issue and it gets revealed, that's a good thing because now it can be flushed out. It can be agreed upon and dealt with. Talked about sin and grace and truth last time. So if you need help in that area, go listen to Sin, Grace, and Truth. Because I don't have to line that out every time. But understand, if there's sin in your life, deal with it. But if there's something in your life, I want you to understand, God's not just interested in revealing the sin. He really wants to reveal you. He wants to reveal your purpose. He wants to reveal your call. He wants to disclose something that's going to shake the nation. And sometimes we have to flush out a little junk to get there. Just let it flow. Okay, let it go. Let it flow. Let it go. Flush it. In that process, I want you to know that it's not up to you to do the flushing it by yourself. Go with me to Galatians. Galatians 2. Verse 20 and 21 is where we're going to be. So, and this is one where you really want to be in the King James. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. My physical body went on. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's important when it says the faith of the Son of God. It's not your faith. It's not up to you. It's not left to you and your devices. It's the faith of the Son. It's working on your behalf. It's the faith of the Son that's being released so that something new can happen. So here it says here, I live in the flesh, but I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. How do we frustrate the grace of God? If you start reading the next chapter, I don't know, they didn't need a new chapter because it was the same thought. He starts talking to them about the law and about people who are trying to complete themselves, who are born of the Spirit and were now trying to complete themselves by their own works. They were trying to put themselves back under the law in order to be complete. The law will never complete you. The law will never take you where grace can take you. Grace can take you into the presence of God. Grace can take you into an encounter with God. Grace can reveal to you your call. Grace can do all those things, but the law can never do. When I leave myself subject to my own effort, the best I can do is get into a sin cycle, a cycle of shame, where I am trying to do something, and I get really good at it, and I'm white-knuckling, and I'm hanging on, and then all of a sudden I give in, and the temptation overcomes me, and then I go right back to doing what I was not supposed to do until I get a grip on it again, and then I go right back to trying to hold it with my own goods. That cycle is broken by grace. What he's saying is, I don't frustrate the grace of God because I'm dependent upon the grace to break the cycle. I'm dependent upon the grace to deal with my addiction. I'm dependent on the grace to deal with my sin. I'm dependent on the grace to deal with the darkness. I'm dependent on the grace to deal with everything that the enemy has tried to come at me with. It's not me doing it. He said, that's why I said, or when I started up there at the very first, I said, Paul understood it wasn't him doing it. It has to be by grace. And when I start empowering grace and letting grace be empowered in me, now all of a sudden, things can start having a shape that they didn't have before. The free gift of grace. Sometimes we don't think we're worthy of grace. I shared this one not long ago. But the other day we had the playoffs. What if you got a call from the owner of the Astros and he said, I've got this $1 million ticket up here. And I'm going to give you this $1 million ticket. So you can come to the final playoff game. We're going game 7 and I want you to be there with me. I want you to hang out with me. I want you to have all access to everybody after the game. We're going to go and do this. And he paid for that ticket. And you decide you'd stay home. We wouldn't do that, would we? The owners of Astros giving me tickets. I'm going. But see, what about the other side? We don't think about it from the other side. What about on the flip side? He's paid for this ticket. He's out $1 million and you don't even bother to show up. He gave you all access pass. And you don't even show up. We have our all-access pass into His presence. We have an all-access pass into the encounters with Him. We have an all-access pass into the grace of God so that we don't have to be left out in the cold. We can actually come in and enjoy all the game. Come and enjoy everything that the fruit of God's goodness has for us. So the next time that you're starting to pray and enter in, and the devil comes to you and says, you ain't good enough. Don't you know how you talked to Kim the other day? It'd be fun, she said. Well, for some of us, it wasn't quite the same experience as others had. It doesn't matter what it is. When the enemy comes against you, he's trying to rob you of what God has already ordained. He's trying to rob you of the done. When he gets our eyes off on something else and we look at something else instead of looking at the done. God's in the revealing business. Not to expose, but to promote. We want to step into the promotion with Him. We want to step in and receive the fullness of the promotion that He has for us, because He has a promotion for every one of us. And if it requires flushing of some things, let's flush them. But let's get on with the promotion. He's looking to promote you. When there is shame involved, it's never God. It's only that shame is only going to come from the enemy. God has no reason. He doesn't have shame in the whole kingdom to give you. He's going to put on you a glory and a grace. That's His idea of what to put on you. His idea is to put on you glory and grace until you live up to the calling that He's put in you, that He's already determined in your heart. He's already written it in. It's in your DNA. You were created with this destiny in you. You were created for this moment that we're sitting in. You're created for the moments that are about to burst forth. You were created for what's going to come out. When I saw the breakthrough of God coming into this house, we are created for that moment. This moment. Glory to God. But see, what I'm trying to tell you is grace operates in the done. Grace is already taking, it's obtaining what was already declared in the done and makes it available to you. I want you to think about that for a minute. Romans 6:14 says this, that we're not under the law, but we're under grace. So therefore, sin is not master over us. We're slaves under righteousness. We can walk into righteousness. Why? Because righteousness is part of the done. Yes. So what has value to me has permission or access into my life. What has value to me has permission or access into my life. If I'm valuing the presence of God, that's what has permission in my life. If I'm valuing a distraction, that's what has permission in my life. It doesn't matter. Even good things can detract from what God is doing. We need to have a balance in our life, but that balance needs to be based on what God is saying is best. I'm going to leave that right there. Ephesians 2:8 says that we're saved, what? By grace. Through what? Faith. Saved by grace through faith. When the grace of God has importance in my life, now all of a sudden I have something for faith to be attached to. And faith begins its working out of salvation in me. So our victory is not in our self-effort. I want you to go with me to Matthew 26. And it should be 33. But Peter answered and said to him, this is speaking to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus had just told them that all the sheep are going to be scattered. Matthew 26:33. Jesus had just told them that all the sheep are going to be scattered. Now, it's a really good clue that if Jesus is saying something, that's probably not the time to argue. Whistling to what our friend Peter says, Peter answered and said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Even all those other suckers, those losers are going to fall away, but I won't fall away. Jesus said, truly, I say to you, this very night before the cock crows, you shall deny me three times. And Peter doubles down. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing. Who's Peter depend upon? Himself. How did that work out? Not so well. We know. I mean, and I can understand it. You know, when the centurions are sitting there and they're sharpening their swords and they're asking, were you with him? I kind of get it, okay? But when the servant girl, who's like 13 years old, comes up and asks, hey, weren't you with him? And you still denied him? Okay, I don't think anybody in this room is going to deny him with a servant girl, right? Ask you. What was the Lord's response? Did the Lord look at this act? Did the Lord look at this failure and write him off? This was a failure. I mean, it's a big failure. There's no making light of that. I'm pretty sure I wouldn't have denied him in front of the little girl. But he denied him in front of the servant girl. What was the Lord's response? What would the Lord do? See, the next thing we see is in John 21. Just flip over there with me in John 21. And so there, let's go down to verse 7. Now remember, when Jesus was coming out of the tomb and he saw the girl, the ladies, he said, go tell the disciples and Peter. Because Peter wasn't even going to include himself as a disciple. Because why? Because shame was having its cycle in him. Shame was having its work in him. Shame was keeping him from even being recognized as a disciple. And so we see here that, you know, he does what we typically always do. Go back to what we know. He went fishing. In verse 6, he says, and he said to him, that being Jesus, cast the net on the right hand of the boat, and you will find a catch. And they cast therefore, and they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. And that disciple there whom Jesus loved said to Peter, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to the disciple that Jesus didn't love, it is the Lord. And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. I believe when he did that, that it was a leap of faith. It's a baptism. It's a leap of faith. You know why he put his coat back on? Because I'm never coming back to this boat. I'm never coming back here. I'm done with this. I'm going to be fisher of men now. I recognize that's my Lord. And if that's my Lord and he's calling me, I'm going back. And then we know that down here a few more verses later, we see that what did he begin to do? He began to say, Simon, do you love me more than these? Tend my lambs. Shepherd my sheep. Do you love me? Tend my sheep. What did he do? The Lord revealed his purpose. It was an apocalyptic moment. He took the revelation of who Peter was and placed it before him and before all the disciples. And Peter now understands his place, his purpose, and he rises up and becomes the rock that the whole church was based on. He starts living up to the name that he'd been given because he now understands his assignment because he received it now. there was a revelation that happened in his life that changed who he was, changed how he saw, changed how he responded, changed how he acted. When God gets a hold of you like that, it shifts the dynamic of your heart. It's not always that way for everybody, but it is that way once you get that revelation. When you receive the revelation, when you have your apocalyptic moment, oh, you're just done with the other things. When you have that apocalyptic moment, it doesn't matter what has happened in the past. Now I'm being revealed who I am, and out of the revelation of who I am, I start to act. But I have to understand, it's never going to be about me and me doing it. It's got to be me and Jesus, or it's not getting done. It's got to be about the grace of God coming alongside me and the grace of God drawing me into this place and releasing something. When I got saved, He drew me in. But He revealed something in me. And I was blessed. Because see, I no longer needed the drugs. I no longer needed the alcohol to be me. Because I recognized that that wasn't me. I recognized that He created me as a new creation. And He started speaking to the new creation. And He started encouraging the new creation. And I was fortunate enough to have people in my life who could speak to the new creation. And as I spoke to the new creation, all of a sudden something started rising up in me that hadn't been there before. And I started knowing who I am. It's in when our identity comes into Him, when our identity comes into the recognition of who Christ created us to be, it shifts everything. I had this sensitive side to me that I had always hidden for my entire life. Because I didn't want nobody picking on me. You got to get in where God has called you so that that can be revealed now in something that actually brings increase. He's appointed you. He's got a revelation for you. God wasn't judging Peter on that 24 hours. He was judging him for who he was going to be in the revelation. God's not judging you for your last 24 hours or whatever it was. He's looking at you based on the revelation. He's already appointed the done moment. All we have to do is say, I'm going to come over and join you in the done moment. I'm going to stand with you in the done moment. Because your done moment looks a whole lot better than I used to look over there. Step into your done. Shake off the shame. Step into your done. Glory to God. So, in Matthew 18, verse 22, it speaks about forgiving 70 times 7. That's His requirement for you, my friend. But don't you get to 491. If you get to 491 in one day, it's off and it's on. If God's requirement for you was 490, how much bigger is His forgiveness for you? How much bigger is His forgiveness for you? How much forgiveness does He have for you? It's more than abundantly above and beyond all we can ask or think. That's how much it is. If that's the way He's asking us to do, then obviously He's going to supersede that by a bunch. I don't know about you, but even on my worst day, I wasn't 491. Jesus didn't judge. He revealed what was hidden. He didn't judge. He revealed what was inside. Apocalyptic moment. Guess what? You're no different than Peter. Peter had a call. You have a call. He had a little issue. You've had a little issue. But he's going to reveal. He's going to reveal who you are. He's not scared of our issues. So let's just get it out there in front of him and say, hey, Lord Jesus, take this. This wasn't my best moment. Take it. And I choose, Lord, to just come to you and engage you. Because in the engaging of you, in the engaging of the face of God, I can get my name changed. I can get my history changed. I can get my purpose changed. I can get my purpose established. There's a revelation that happens. Hallelujah. So Paul said he labored more, and yet not I, but the grace of God within him. 2 Corinthians 7:2 says that he wronged no man. That's a bold statement coming from somebody. Paul says, I wronged no man. That's a bold statement coming from somebody who persecuted the church, who put people in jail, who killed people. All for the purpose of thinking that he was doing something for the word. He did all these things. He attacked the living God. Yet, after putting all those people in jail, I wronged no man. So complete. When God is, so when God comes and he reveals the new man in you, the new creation in you, so complete is that work, he doesn't even remember or have an association with those acts of the past anymore. And so they can't be dragging him down, they can't be beating him up, because he doesn't know that anymore. This new creation isn't part of that. Your new creation isn't part of that. The honest truth is, I've wronged no man. The new creation in me has wronged no one. Amen? Amen. Glory to God. Grace moves so completely. Only the new man, the new creation, remains. That's you.
This is what the Lord gave me this morning. And I think it kind of sums everything up here. He said, me plus you equals dominion. It equals destiny. It equals freedom. You are the catalyst, the spark, the agent of change. Now more than ever, a single-minded pursuit of me and your identity is essential. The time where I can do this later is past. To be able to stand in the authority needed to topple the darkness, you must be honest with yourself and your desire to be used. The weighty things of the kingdom must be supported by a firm foundation, one that is not fractured by dilution of purpose. Am I your focus or what you engage when you have a spare moment? Am I your first thought? Your first love is you are mine? Are you fully committed to allowing me free access and permission to work in you and through you? All things are made new if you allow me to work within. I am aware of everything. I'm not ashamed of you, child. Your past does not repulse me. I see my creation. I see unlimited potential. I see beauty. I see you as your future self. Are you satisfied or do you burn for more? Align and let us set your territory on fire for the kingdom. Be not complacent. Be not satisfied with the status quo. Embrace the more. The time to check back in is now. Transformation is uncomfortable, but for a moment. Freedom lasts forever.
Yes. That's how to operate in the done. That's how to see the done and let the done see you. Hallelujah. Grace operates in the done. That's the fulfillment. Let the fulfillment of grace be yours.